tell and stand. Four things that the Bible tells us that we need to do if we follow Jesus. So today, as Mark said, it's about meeting together. Next time it's serve each other, tell others about Jesus, and then stand firm in our faith. And we're going to look at these four areas through, as I say, the Acts of the Apostles, who after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they taught, they led, and they built the early church as they strived to obey Jesus' commission given to them. And in Acts 1 verse 8, the way Jesus put it to them there was that you will be, to the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they were like starting out in making Jesus known in everything they did. And our hope for this series is that we can learn and be reminded, be encouraged, be challenged as we all together seek to carry on that commission and make Jesus known in everything we do. Now, as we're going to say, Mark's going to read the Bible passage in a second, but I thought we'd just put our passage into a bit of context very quickly. So it's just 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's been taken up into heaven. And we're told that in Acts 1:14, that straight after that, the 11 apostles, they went off, they joined up with Mary, Jesus' mum, and his brothers, and they prayed. First thing they did was that they prayed. And then just after that, a guy called Matthias, who'd been with the disciples for the whole of the time that Jesus was here, he's chosen to be the replacement apostle for the gap left by Judas. And we're told that in chapter 1, verse 15, that in total there are about 120 believers at that time. So the whole of Christian belief there of the people is 120 people. Something like our morning service maybe at St. Patrick's. Just imagine that, St. Patrick's morning service being the whole of the Christian church. And about 10 days later at the festival of Pentecost, Jesus, as he promised he would, he sends the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches the first sermon. And in chapter 2, verse 41, it says that those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, a bit more than morning service at St. Patrick's. So the question is, as Mark reads the passage, is what did those about 3,120 believers do?
So this is Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. It's on page 1094 in the Church Bibles. It's all on that page. It's a fairly short passage if you'd like to follow along. Starting at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, as we said, the passage, the subject for today is meat. And I've got four subheadings as we go through. Meat to grow, meat to worship, meet to reach, meet to love, and meet to reach. And they're not in any particular order of priority because they're all a bit intertwined, but hopefully it'll help us a little bit, that structure, as we go through. So first of all, meet to grow. And when I read verse 42, I'm struck that those four core elements of church 2,000 years ago remain, you know, essential for us today. No doubt because they were based on Jesus's teaching, on Jesus's instruction and Jesus's example. Meeting together for Bible teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer remain essential for us. Essential for our discipleship, essential for the witness that hopefully flows from that. And most importantly, essential that all this leads to giving glory to God. It's only the one, he's the only one who deserves the glory. And if we want to grow in our knowledge of God and grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and grow closer as a church family, these four intertwined elements are all essential. Now, between, you know, the 2,000 years from then to now, things might be a bit different. So I thought we'd just very, very just quickly check that, you know, if there are any significant differences. So we've got, first of all, the apostles' teaching. And at that time, what the apostles were teaching to those first Christians would have included what Jesus had told them for the 3 years they were with them, and also the additional stuff he told them in the 40 days after his resurrection and the stuff he explained to them. And as Martin was reminded us this morning as well, Jesus also explained how he fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. So the handling of the Old Testament scriptures was also really very much part of the apostles' teaching as well. Now, nothing of what they were teaching, of what we now call the New Testament, was written down at that time. But the signs and the wonders performed by the apostles that we're told of in verse 43 confirm that they had the authority of God, and it authenticated their teaching as being God's true words. And then over the next few decades, guided by the Holy Spirit, the apostles put that authenticated teaching in writing, leading to what we now know as the New Testament part of the Bible. And together with the Old Testament, something also that Martin was reminding us this morning, the whole Bible together is God's word. This is the word of God. It's all we need to know about God. It's all that we need to know to find out what he's done for us and what he requires of us. And you may know the verse. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, that all scripture, the whole of the Bible, is God-breathed out by God through human writers. And our preachers here at St. Patrick's seek to be faithful each week to the breathed out word of God. So that's the sort of first thing. That's the sort of the apostles' teaching, so we know what that was. Fellowship, that word fellowship, very basically encompasses two things. The verb of fellowship, which is like getting involved with the noun of the fellowship, which for us is the extended church of St. Patrick's. Breaking of bread, well, we usually call that communion here at St. Patrick's, where we together proclaim and remember visually Jesus' death for us through the bread and the wine. But in this passage, they talk about breaking bread, I think meaning also what we call communion, but also a bigger social events, you know, what we might now call bring and share, that type of thing. Bring and share meals, been going for 2,000 years. And we've got another one, in case you're missing out on bring and share, 29th of June, I think it is, when we have the mission gift day, we're having a bring and share lunch, so put that in your diary. And then prayer, well, it's clear that they prayed in large groups and small groups. They must have prayed on their own as well, because Jesus told them to. And it's a blessing, isn't it, that we can continue in this country to pray freely together on our own and so on. And also, something a little bit different, we have the technology now to help us, our phones and everything, just to help us pray with other people as well. Now, some of these things we can and we should also do on our own, you know, at home, in our quiet times, in the presence of God. But meeting together, as it's always been for God's people, is a top priority. Meeting together on Sunday, then as now, is really basically twofold thing. We give, one, to give our wholehearted worship to God, and secondly, to edify each other. Edify means to encourage and build up each other so that we can grow. And you know, we can't do that fully if we don't meet together. God in his wisdom has given us each other as a family, as Mark was touching on in the beginning, because God knows that we can't do it alone. He knows we need each other to carry on that work which the apostles started. And as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, that we should consider how to spur one another on and not to give up meeting together. Those first Christians, they met to do all these things so that they would grow, so that they were spurred on to be more like Jesus. And verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to meeting and participating in all those aspects. They devoted themselves. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and met in homes and so on. Now, I don't speak Hebrew or Greek, so I often use the online Step Bible. I don't know if you ever use that. It's the modern version of the big old Strong's Concordance thing that I can't carry. But so I often look up words, the English translations in book, to try and get a better understanding of what the words might be, what they mean. And this word devotion is really interesting. The Greek word that we get in English is devotion. It encompasses all sorts of words like committed, engaged, persistent, attentive, faithful, much time, all those things. And so there was no half-heartedness about the way that these people met together. It was their priority. They, as often as they could, they wanted to get as much as they could. It wasn't an add-on aspect to their lives. As I said, it was a priority. And, you know, as I've been preparing this, I've just really been challenged by that aspect afresh, really. I'm not so much about, you know, I must go to every church service or I must go to every prayer meeting. That's not that sort of point scoring sort of thing. But about a deep committed desire to want to meet, to grow, engaging fully for God's glory and for the benefit of others. And then sort of being wise and godly about all those other things in our lives, about where they fit in the priorities of it. I've been really challenged. I've been thinking about that. And, you know, and I was thinking, I guess it's easy to think that 2,000 years ago, they led simple lives. You know, they had plenty of time to meet. They didn't have the pressures and the pace and the responsibilities that we've all got today. And I don't know the answer for sure, but we know that they had families and we know they had jobs and we know they had responsibilities. We know they didn't have running water, they didn't have washing machines, electricity, Sainsbury's deliveries and so on, you know. Transport was mostly by foot. Everything took more time. There was no Google or AI, you know. But comparing, really, trying to compare them and us is the wrong way to look at it. I think we should just ask ourselves simply, am I devoted to meeting with others at St. Patrick's? Or has it dropped down my order of priorities? Am I eager to hear God's word preached, to praise God and to encourage my brothers and sisters in worship and to build relationship with them? A few years ago, I'll never forget this, a few years ago at Spring Harvest, we heard a testimony from a North Korean woman who had endured the horrors of a North Korean prison for her faith in Jesus. And she told us how she met at great risk with two other women for a snatch moment in a disgusting toilet in the prison to worship God and to encourage each other. Amazing. And I wonder if we sometimes take meeting together, take it for granted a bit, and so we, you know, inadvertently undervalue it rather than be excited about the opportunities that it gives us. If I'm not here on a Sunday, I miss the opportunity to be grounded in God's word. I miss the opportunity to join with you and others to worship. I miss the opportunity to grow in my faith. I miss the opportunity to have an opportunity to encourage someone else in their faith, whether a new believer or a long-term believer. As I was writing that paragraph down and heard the news about Jean, I thought, well, you know, Jean is just the perfect example of being completely devoted to all of those things. She was just amazing in terms of that, wasn't she? Let's be devoted to meet to grow. Secondly, meet to worship. As I said earlier, the headings are all a bit intertwined. I've already talked a bit about worship. I just wanted to mention a couple of extra points, additional points. Because as I read this little passage, I was struck by the feeling of joy and awe, of expectation and praise. I've already mentioned their devotion, but verses 46 and 47 stand out as well. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Every day they met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. It seems that as they met to grow, it led them to praise God more. And the writer uses filled with awe in verse 43 relating to those miracles performed by the apostles. But I get this feeling, this general feeling of awe going on in this passage because of what God was doing, the work he was doing. A feeling that any time the people were just going to burst out in praise again, which must have been such an exciting time. And I don't know about you, but I want my worship to be full of awe. Don't you? So amazed at God's greatness that I can't stop myself bursting out in praise. Because I think sometimes we get distracted by all the other things in our lives and we forget how great God is, how amazing, how glorious Jesus is. We forget the privilege of having the Holy Spirit of God in us. One way to keep us reminded of God's awesomeness is meeting together to hear what God is doing in someone else's life. Whether that's out the front here, whether that's in these chairs after the service or in a cup of tea after the morning service or whatever. If you were here last week, we heard those great testimonies from four or five people. And I don't know about you, but I just found it so encouraging. It helped me to just lift my eyes again afresh in awe and praise of God as I heard how God was working through those people. I would have missed that opportunity if I'd not been here. I would have missed that opportunity if they'd not been here. I would have missed that opportunity if they'd not been willing to share. The other thought, again, that I had regarding worship, again with awe in mind, and again triggered by that mention of those supernatural signs performed by the apostles. As I said, their authenticated words led to the Gospels and the letters and everything that we know as the New Testament and how we approach Scripture generally. And sometimes I forget this, and maybe you do as well, but as we read God's word and listen to his word proclaimed in our sermons, it's no less supernatural because God's word is alive. Jesus is shaping your life and my life by his perfect spirit. The Holy Spirit takes these words to encourage us, to challenge us, to comfort us, to guide us. And I think that's supernatural, and I think that is awe-invoking. We meet to worship. And then thirdly, we meet to love. This picks up on verses 44 to 46, which really expands on that word fellowship. Let me just read those verses, 44 to 46. Every day all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, fellowship is a massive subject on its own. We could do whole sermon series. In fact, I think that's the sort of thing we're going to do. I have a whole sermon series in a few weeks' time called Walking with Others. So I'm just going to share a couple of particular thoughts again on fellowship for today. Now, I think my favourite summary of what fellowship is about is from the pastor and theologian John Stott, who died a few years ago. You may have heard of him. He described fellowship as sharing in and sharing out. It's really simple, isn't it? But I find it really helpful. We share in what we have in common. Peace with God through Jesus' death and resurrection and his amazing loving relationship with Jesus by his Holy Spirit. We share in that. And then we share out. We share out between us, giving generously, receiving graciously all the things that God has given us. God gives us a family to be part of and to care for. Now, this passage doesn't say that we're called to sell everything, although, you know, God might call us to do that, but that's not what this passage said, because, for instance, they were meeting in their own homes, so we know they didn't sell everything. But what it does say, we're expected to hold everything that we have lightly, ready, willingly, voluntarily, generously to give of our homes, of our money, of our time, of our experience, of our skills and so on, so that others in the church family are not disadvantaged, that they're cared for, that they benefit from the things that we can offer to each other. In the Apostle John, in one of his letters, 1 John 3, he wrote this. This is verse 17, 18, 1 John 3. John wrote that if anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, the implication is clear, isn't it, that we will see a need and we'll try to help meet that need. In fact, I thought this morning when Anna was praying in intercessions, I felt that it was a bit of a prophetic moment because she prayed, may we have the sight, I can't think of the exact word now, but may we have the sight to see need amongst us. But you know, if we don't meet, we won't get to see. That means we won't care. That means we won't share. That's why I called this section Meet to Love. We need to meet so that we can see, so that we can respond. Meeting on Sundays, particularly in that those times after the service, as I said, is a great time just to begin to build relationships or to further relationships, that we can then take the conversations out into wider fellowship, getting to know each other's stories, and then maybe we'll find something that it might be appropriate for us to respond to a need in some way with love in action, in truth. It might be, you know, a pointer. Sue mentioned the Compassion Fund this morning, one of the greatest things I think we've done over the last few years, but you know, it might be a pointer. Because of that conversation, because of that meeting, you realise the need and maybe a pointer to the Compassion Fund. It might be something that's going to be costly and involve lots of time. That meeting and that seeing could be at home group, could be smaller, you know, that's a smaller confidential group where we can share things more intimately. But we've got drop-in on Fourth Friday and Cameo. We can invite people for lunch, you know, we can go for walks. There's loads of ways that we can build relationships with each other if we're devoted to doing it. Because we're talking about meeting, obviously this sermon is all about encouraging us to meet. But of course, we need to recognise that some of our church family are unable on a Sunday to meet in person, or not all the time to be able to do that. So we have to find ways to help them to feel a part of the fellowship, but also to have an opportunity for them to give and to receive, for them to grow, to worship, to love as well. So it's great that we do have things like the live stream service in the morning. We have a team who go out and take home communion, which I think is lovely. It's really great. Other home visits, all the things that Irene, pastoral lead, all the things that she arranges, you know, telephone buddies, and then we've got other home visits, and the people can text messages and so on, church chat. We've got loads of stuff that we can try and find a way to meet with those who find it hard to get here. So we meet to love. And then lastly, we meet to reach. It's really clear from our passage that the meeting, the teaching, the growing, the praying, the eating together, they weren't just inward facing, they were also reaching out, they were witnessing. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Their devotion to meeting, to worshipping, caring for each other, enjoyed favour with the people, we're told. Their lifestyle, their commitment to Jesus and to each other was attractive. And I love this picture of the new face joining the church every day. Wouldn't that be great? I know we wouldn't be able to, we need another new building, a new build, but wouldn't it be great, a new face joining our church every day, every week? And as we provide, you know, all sorts of groups and events where we can grow, where we can worship, where we can love, let's pray that we are attractive, that we're welcoming, and that we're intentional in reaching out with the gospel of Jesus. Last Saturday, I think the Easter egg hunt was just a great example of this working well. A team of people who've met together regularly, sharing in the common love of Jesus, then sharing out with all the different gifts that they've got to provide a fun and attractive and generous, loving event centered on Jesus. And I think, as Ollie wrote in one of his messages recently, you know, we should be praying for those who came to the Easter egg hunt and who came to the services at Easter and the other events we have, that the Lord will add them to our number. So as we gather each Sunday to recalibrate our hearts, to worship the Lord, to encourage each other, may we be so full of awe and praise of Jesus that we're compelled to reach out to those that we know and love and encounter who need rescuing by Jesus. We meet to grow, we meet to worship, we meet to love, and we meet to reach.